I'll be continuing with my series going through the first letter of in Peter, first book of Peter. And last week we finished the first chapter, so today we will be starting with chapter 2. And last week we looked at a couple of topics, one of being purified through the obedience of the truth in Christ, which boiled down to being purified through Christ. And then we looked at love. We looked at brotherly and sisterly love that is sincere, that is real, and that's compounded with having a godly love for each other, an unconditional love. And yet at the end, we were reminded that we are temporary. This life is temporary. Yet God's love and His truth and His word, they last forever. And we're challenged to focus on the things that are eternal. Things like love and things like God's Word. And today we'll be starting with chapter 2. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll start reading with verse 1. And I'll start out with verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's pretty interesting that even though Peter changes topics, and if you haven't noticed, he changes topics pretty frequently. As he changes topics, we can clearly see that even though his topics may be changing, there are connections within each of those topics, connections that bridge them together. And I just reminded you of what we talked about last week. We talked about being purified, and a few weeks ago we discussed being born again. And as believers, we're made new. We are called, and we're also called to live holy lives. Several weeks ago, we saw that we are to be holy because God is holy. And even though we are born again through Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit who dwells in us, we are still called to live holy lives. That's what we're told to do. Even though we know that we're born again, to live a holy life is to live a life that is separated from sin. And it seems that the call to live a holy life kind of gives us some work to do. There's work cut out for us. I wish that when we give our lives to Christ, I wish that when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, when we put our faith in Him, I wish that everything in us would immediately be changed and transformed. I wish it was instantaneous, that once I put my faith in the Lord, that everything would be changed. Yet even though we're born again and set free from being slaves to sin, we are not free from the ugliness of when we were not following Christ. We're not free from the flesh. Ugliness of memories and habits are in us. Ugliness of struggles and temptations are still there. We have work to do. The first verse gives us some of that work, and it follows the call to really love. So we were just last week, we were just given that call to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with sincerity. But we need to rid ourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Peter's audience, the people that Peter's writing to, they already call God Father. So we know that they've already given their lives to Christ. And they know that not only is he their father, but they also know that he's the impartial judge, something that we looked at just a little bit ago too. And we also know that we are purified by the blood of Christ, but that doesn't mean we are immediately free from sin. Peter says that we need to rid ourselves of these things. What's interesting, getting back to this, is immediately following that section on having that real brotherly, sisterly love. The interesting thing is this list, they have something in common. These aren't just an arbitrary list of things. What do they have in common? They tear us apart in our relationships. They destroy, they divide. They put up walls, they take, they hurt relationships. Imagine for a moment, imagine a family that exhibits all of these traits listed here. We'll say it's a big family. What kind of family would they be if they had malice, which is wishing or intending harm? What if they had deceit, which is being untruthful or practicing dishonesty? What if they had hypocrisy, that is to be two-faced or to pretend to hold certain beliefs when actually they don't? It's kind of like being untruthful too. What if they had envy, which is the resentful and unhappy feeling of wanting what someone else has, whether materially or immaterially? What if they had slander of every kind? Which is to speak and make statements that damage, that hurt. It's offensive. It is more than just unkind speech. Its intent is to inflict pain on them or on their reputation. So my question was, what kind of family would it look like if they had all of these things in it? The answer is easy. It wouldn't be a family. It wouldn't be a family. All of those attributes are sin, and they tear apart families. They tear apart communities. There's no room for those things in our lives and in our calling to live holy lives. There's no room for them. And the NIV says to rid ourselves of them. The interesting thing is that that Greek word that is translated to rid is actually to take off and lay aside. Imagine, you don't even have to imagine. What does it mean to take off, to lay aside? Simply, like taking off a coat. And instead of hanging up to put it back on, I'll try not to fall. But it's to throw off to the side. It is to remove it, take it off. That's the picture that's being given here in the Scripture. Those sins are not fixed, but we have the capability to remove them like an article of clothing, and not just hang on to it, but to throw it off. And this isn't an unusual way to look at sin, as we see many other scriptures, many other areas in Scripture that give that same picture. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 22, and we'll see another part where it talks about that. Ephesians 4, 22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Taking off the old self and putting on the new self, putting on the new one that has been given to us by our Lord and Savior. And there's a picture here of taking, I guess I'm just repeating myself now, but I could share many passages here But what does the new self look like that we're putting on? It looks a lot like Christ. Galatians 3:27. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. To clothe yourselves with Christ. It's taking off the old and putting on Christ. There's a decision. It's an intentional choice being made. I am taking off this old habit and replacing it with a quality found in Christ. You see, if I look in a mirror, I don't want to see me. Now, it sounds kind of funny, but it's more of a metaphor here. When I look in the mirror, I don't want to see myself. I want to see Christ. I don't want to see my qualities shining through. I want to see His. And I want Christ to be at work in me, so that I begin to look more like Him. Which leads us to the next topic to cover. We are removing our old self, removing sin in our lives, and taking on a new attitude. And we'll be going to verses 2 through 3 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's been a little while now, but do any of you remember a little sermon series I had on maturity? It's been a little while. We discussed moving from spiritual milk to meat. This isn't what we're talking about. It might be easy to see this scripture thinking that, okay, it's talking about spiritual milk, so Peter must be writing to some immature believers. And I don't think that's what we're looking at here. And it might be easy to jump to that. Okay, Peter wants his audience to grow even though they're really immature. I don't think that's what he's looking at as I've been studying this. I really think he's pointing out the attitude that we are to have toward putting on Christ and growing in Him. A newborn craves milk. A Christian craves spiritual nourishment. When the Christian is new in the faith, or whether the Christian is new in their faith or whether they're mature in their faith, there should be a craving, a constant craving for spiritual nourishment. Not just once a week, not even once a day. How often does a newborn eat? Now we have a number of families that just have babies. But I'm remembering back, it's been a few years now, when we had our newborn. How often did the newborn eat? Well, probably to my wife or any other mothers that have had newborns, probably seems like all the time. There's no rest for the weary. The baby is always hungry. That, I believe, is the attitude that Peter's trying to tell us we need to have. It is constant that we should be craving spiritual nourishment. One author wrote this: pure spiritual milk refers to the very things that nourish the Christian community in its growth: knowledge of God, prayer, instruction in the gospel, faithful obedience, and hearing God's word preached. The desire for spiritual nourishment is the desire of any church that wants to know the Lord and live in light of His will. The church needs to crave spiritual nourishment, just as each of us as individuals need to crave that. It's interesting how we can take it from an individual level and move it to a corporate level as a church. Each of us need to crave that spiritual nourishment. But each of us as a body of believers need to crave that as well. There needs to be a corporate taking off of the things that hinder relationships with each other and crave the spiritual closeness to the Lord. If the church is yearning for spiritual nourishment, then it won't be involved in bitter disputes or hypocritical showings or deceitful communications, as another person had pointed out in a commentary. I think many of us have probably experienced or heard of unhealthy churches. We cannot take lightly the call for us as a church and individually to crave and yearn for the things of God. When we take our eyes off of Him, then we're putting our attention on ourselves. And that's when malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, that's when those things creep in and cause the body to fall apart. They tear apart relationships. It's interesting that Peter says, with craving spiritual milk, you will grow in your salvation. And you have to realize that salvation, I've said this a number of times, but I'm going to keep repeating it. Salvation is received when we receive Christ. But growing in salvation is simply wanting more of Christ. It is desiring spiritual nourishment and desiring spiritual growth. Would the church that Peter's writing to understand this? I think so. They might be growing numerically, even though it's a persecuted church. They might be growing numerically, which is good, since more people are coming to faith, but they must also be desiring spiritual growth because they're feeding the craving of that spiritual nourishment. I like how Peter says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. After taking in the spiritual nourishment, it should be a taste that you just can't seem to get enough of. So I have an illustration for you. Have any of you eaten those chocolate Cadbury mini eggs? Well, Easter time is usually when they're sold. They're pretty good. Doesn't matter how big a bag you get. Just one right after the other. Once you get the taste of that fine milk chocolate. Well, I see someone else as a no. It's amazing, though. There's always room for one more. For me. It's just always room for one more. The next thing you know, the bag's gone, and then you have to go get another massive, giant bag from Sam's Club. There's always room for one more. That is the way it should be for us when we get a taste of the Lord's goodness. There's always room for a little more. There's always more room. God is amazing, and Peter is quoting from Psalms here, Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you put your faith in Him, and I mean you really put your faith in Him, you are all in. You surrender all. You taste and see. You experience the awesomeness and the goodness of God. He isn't a distant, hands-off God. He's right here. He is with us. He wants us close to Him. He wants us relying on Him. He wants us to put our full trust in Him, and when you do, you will see He is good and He truly cares for you. With that, you will crave Him even more. When you have tasted malice, it is bitter in comparison to forgiveness. Forgiveness is sweet. When you've tasted envy or jealousy, it's like garbage in comparison to the gift of eternal life. When you've tasted deceit, it is foul in comparison to the absolute, real, and unadulterated truth from God and His Word. you've tasted and seen. God is good. Don't make the mistake of pushing him away and failing to get your frequent doses, your frequent feedings of spiritual nourishment. The more you miss that nourishment, you might just forget the great taste of the Lord and lose that craving. You see, churches who fail to get that spiritual nourishment will struggle to be who God intended them to be. God intended them to be something bigger, something more as a church. Which leads me into the next couple verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 4 through 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's Peter again, kind of changing topics on us. But they are all interconnected. There's a continued theme, and that is coming to Jesus. We just talked about coming for the spiritual nourishment, and now we see a different metaphor here, the living stone. As you come to him, as you come to Jesus, who is that living stone, you might find a little resistance around you. Jesus is seen as a living stone who has been rejected by men, yet he's chosen by God and precious to him. I love the picture we get here. Jesus is the living stone, as in like the capital S. He is the stone. And then Peter's audience and us, those who have put their faith in Jesus, we're like the little stones. He is the stone, and we are the small stones. Jesus is the foundation on which God is building his church. As believers, we are being joined to the foundation in Christ, and we together are building a spiritual house. Though some have chosen to reject Christ, we are receiving him and being built into that spiritual house. I think Peter's audience is really understanding the rejection part. You see, they have been dealing with a lot of harsh persecution. They've been dealing with being rejected and persecuted. So when they're hearing about Jesus, the living stone that the men rejected, they understand a little bit. Because they too are being rejected with him. Just as Jesus was rejected, so are his followers. And I wonder if some of them had a fleeting thought, maybe even for others, you know, in here or around us, I wonder if others may have a fleeting thought, should I continue to faithfully follow Christ and suffer, or do I walk away and be free from those hardships? I say it's a fleeting thought because when we really start to think about it, again, we're reminded that this life is temporary. There is a whole future in front of us that's eternal. This reminds me of one of Jesus' parables, Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 46. I'll be reading a few verses here. Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Without Christ, there is no future to look forward to because The torrent of judgment is coming. Without Christ, there is only suffering, far more severe than anything that we have here now. The foundation is vitally important. And when we are built in, when we are joined with Christ, we are becoming part of something much bigger. I think this is really important when it comes to truly loving each other, not allowing the things that tear apart relationships to be in our lives. The bigger picture is that together we are the church. Together we become so much more in Christ. In the Old Testament, there was the great temple where all the sacrifices were made. There was the holy place where priests would come and where sacrifices were made. Then there was the Holy of Holies, the place where only the high priest was allowed. See, Peter's giving us a glimpse in that you and I, those that Peter's writing to in Asia, all others who are faithful followers of Christ, we make up the new dwelling place of God. We are the temple, and we are also the holy priesthood. And as the holy priesthood, we are to make spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord. What sacrifices is Peter talking about? I think it would be difficult to fully articulate that as Peter is very general or generic in his language. But if Jesus is our foundation, then we would be doing what he says. We would be following his word. We would be following his example. There are times, and there may be times, this will not be easy. But because we are connected to the foundation of Christ, there is no other option we should entertain. Our lives and everything we do is seen as service to Christ, as we are now the priesthood of believers. Doesn't matter where you work, doesn't matter what you do, maybe you're at home. Everything we do is a service to Christ. Yeah, some people work in difficult jobs or it doesn't make it easy, but we can still serve Him. And whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, whoever we talk to, everything we do and everything we say is at the service of Christ. So I'll leave you with one question, just to kind of get you thinking. Is there anything you need to work on that might be out of sync with that? Is there anything you need to work on that might be out of sync with Christ?